Kamadhava Kunyabhyani. Jayurata Madhava Kunyabhyani. Gopidana Bhalava Girivade Dhani. Gopidana Bhalava Girivade Dhani. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tiravana Chahani. Yamuna Tiravana Chahani. Jayurada Madhava Kundabhyani. Jayurada Madhava Kundabhyani. Gopijana Bhalava Girivada Dhani. Gopijana Bhalava Girivada Dhani. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tiravana Chahani. Yamuna Tiravana Chahani. Jayurada Madhava Kundabhyani. Jayurada Madhava Kundabhyani. Jayurada Madhava Kundabhyani.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivraj Gacharya Asto Tarasada Shishimad. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Shiro Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivraj Gacharya Asto Tarasada Shishimad. His Divine Grace Shiro Bhaktivedanta Sarasati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radhashyama Sundar Ki Jai. Shri Shri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai. Shri Shri Gauranitai Ki Jai. Shiro Prabhupada Ki Jai. New Raman Reti community ki jai. Gaura Premanandi. All glories to the Samu devotees. All glories to the Samu devotees. All glories to the Samu devotees. All glories, all glories, Shri Shri Guru and Garanga. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pradastaya Vultale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Samniti Namani Namaste Sarasvati Deva Gauravani Bhitarini Yuvasesha Shindarani Pradastatayasthe Jayo Jayo Shri Chaitanya Jayo Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Jayo Jayo Shri Chaitanya Jayo Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Jayo Jayo Shri Chaitanya Jayo Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. So, Hare Krishna, today we're reading from the Srimad Chaitanya Charitamrita. Beginning, there's a few verses assigned. Beginning with text number 147, which has a one-line purport. 148, which has no purport. And 149, it has a three-line purport. Okay, so it's up here, the first one, right? So this one's Sanskrit, so it'll be easy. Ete na yava bhuta vyadha tava himsa dayoguna Hari bhakto pavrittaye nateshu pratapinaha etena yadbhuta vyadha tava himsa dayogunaha Hari bhakto pravrittaye Nateshu paratapinaha Etena yadbhuta vyadha Tava himsa dayogunaha Hari bhakto pavrittaye Nateshu paratapinaha word means ete. All these. Na. Not. He. Certainly. Adbhutaha. Wonderful. Vyadha. O hunter. Tava. Your. Ahimsa adaya. Non-violence and others. Gunaha. Qualities. Hari Bhakto, in devotional service. Pravrittaha, engaged. Yay, those who. Na, not. Te, they. Shu, are. Paratapinaha, envious of other living entities. O hunter, good qualities like nonviolence, which you have developed, are not very astonishing, for those who are engaged in the Lord's devotional service are never inclined to give pain to others because of envy. Please repeat, O hunter. Good qualities like nonviolence, which you have developed, are not very astonishing, for those who are engaged in the Lord's devotional service are never inclined to give pain to others because of envy. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This is a quotation from the Skanda Purana. End of purport. Text 148. Vaidi bhakti sarare kalinu vivarana. Raganuga bhaktira lakshana shuna sanatan. My dear Sanatan, I have now in detail described devotional service according to the regulative principles. Now hear from me about spontaneous devotional service and its characteristics. Next verse. Ragatmika bhakti mukhya vata vasajane. Tara anugata bhaktira ragunuga name. Translation, the original inhabitants of Vrindavan are attached to Krishna spontaneously in devotional service. Nothing can compare to such spontaneous devotional service, which is called ragatmika bhakti. When a devotee follows in the footsteps of the devotees of Vrindavan, his devotional service is called Raganuga Bhakti. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In his Bhakti Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami states, Tad evam tad tat abhimana lakshana bhava visheshvena svabha vika ragasya vashishche sati tat tad raga prayukta shravana kirtana smanana parasevana vandamatma nivedana praya bhaktis tesham regatmika bhaktir iti uchate tatastadiyam ragam ruchanu gachati sa raga nuga. When a pure devotee follows the footsteps of a devotee in Vrindavan, he develops raga nuga bhakti. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Stambulade Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamani Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Vichanani Nirvasesha Shunivadi Pashtatari Stani. So nice to be with the Vaishnavas of Srila Prabhupada's Alachua Temple again. Happy to be here. Very vibrant community. Definitely one of the most vibrant communities in North America. Beautiful worship of the deities. Lots of, I don't know many places that regularly have Harinamat football games. That's one of the many special features here. There's others that do, but I don't know if they do. Yeah, they do every single game? They go to Michigan or Eastern Michigan? That's okay. We're talking about football games, so it's all right if you don't hear it properly. Is it better now if I speak like this? Can you hear there, Prabhu? Okay, that's better. Okay, great. Okay, so, Jai. Jai Gators. Harinam. Ki Jai. So these are three verses of a very long chapter. The chapter itself is entitled The Process of Devotional Service, which of course is very important to us as followers of the process of bhakti or devotional service. And we are reading the instructions directly of Lord Chaitanya, who is the most merciful incarnation of Sri Krishna, who's come in this age to benedict, as we know, the fallen, distracted souls. And these are his instructions to Sanatana Goswami, one of the six Goswamis, his most principal followers. So certainly it's a very, very important section of the Shastra. And there's 169 verses in the chapter. We're reading 147 through 149. And in previous verses, this is kind of a transition, as you noticed. It's like a quote from the Skanda Purana about one engaged in devotional service develops good qualities. Then the Lord says, okay, now we've talked about regulative bhakti. Now we're going to talk about spontaneous bhakti. And we read the first verse of that, and then there's a few more verses about that. So these verses are a transition. And until now, a lot of topics are discussed. In the summary of the chapter, Prabhupada mentions some of them, maybe all of them. He says, in this chapter discusses the truth of the living entity and the super excellence of devotional service, the uselessness of mental speculation and fruitive activities, the need to associate with devotees, the need to attain and be blessed with the mercy of the pure devotee, what is a pure devotee versus a non-devotee, what are the characteristics of pure devotion, what are the dangers of associating with materialistic persons, particularly highlighting for men the danger of associating with women inappropriately, the six symptoms of a surrendered soul, the 64 items of regulative devotion, and how all the good qualities come to the living entity who is practicing devotion. So there's a lot up till now. And then now it's interesting to note that in these first 148 verses, devotional service and regulative practices are described. And then starting verse 149 to 169, maybe you could say 166 because there's concluding prayers at the end. There's about 17 verses about spontaneous devotional service. So this is a chapter about the process of devotional service. Lord Chaitanya is personally instructing Sanatana Goswami, and he spends 147 at least verses describing regulative devotional service, and then there's about 17 verses about spontaneous service. And we know, we see, I mean, you can even go back historically when Prabhupada was here on the planet, there was what they call the Gopi Bhava Club in Los Angeles. So, you know, some devotees heard a few of these verses and or some things about it and thought, well, heck, who wants to go through regulated practices? I like spontaneous, right? Spontaneous is kind of attractive, right? Like, let's spontaneously pull over and have a picnic, or let's spontaneously dance at the party, or let's spontaneously, you know, run into the store and buy whatever we see in the window. Spontaneity is an interesting practice these days. And I think back, like my own devotional career, when I first joined ISKCON, I was 20. I had my 21st birthday a few months after, and I can remember as a young brahmachari hearing that Lord Chaitanya took sannyas at 24. And I thought, I can handle that. Now that's a good goal. 3 years, I ought to be ready for that in 3 years. And we also know, sometimes you hear, I just heard it the other day, I thought, oh, I didn't know we still talked about this. Someone was talking about PDS, that disease of devotees, the pure devotee syndrome, where we kind of prematurely think that we're more advanced than we are. And of course, we expect others should recognize how advanced we are, and they should treat us accordingly. And sometimes that causes problems within communities when one or more members are suffering from pure devotee syndrome and thinking we're more advanced than we are and not understanding it takes a little bit of time. So again, it's interesting to see Lord Chaitanya is the topmost manifestation of Krishna, and he's come in this particular age to give the highest process of chanting the holy name. He's teaching to Sanatana Goswami, his topmost devotee. He's teaching about the topmost process of bhakti. In 148 verses, he emphasizes regular devotional service. And then for a few verses, as you'll see in the upcoming weeks, I guess you just do this one day a week, you read Chaitanya Charitamrita. So over the next few weeks, reading these next few verses about spontaneous devotion. And I read the whole chapter just because I thought, let's see what's really being discussed here. And then I read ahead. In the longest purport in this section, it's also interesting to note, because we are Prabhupada Anugas. We take our cue from Prabhupada. We take our knowledge. We gain knowledge by the blessings of Prabhupada. We try to understand the mood of Srila Prabhupada. He is, as we emphasized so much the last few years especially, he is the founder charya, and this term, the preeminent siksha guru of all of us. Just like it was nice to hear the description this morning of here's the list of devotees who assisted their spiritual masters in dressing the deities. Of course, we understand whoever those spiritual masters may be are assisting Srila Prabhupada because this is his temple in dressing the deities. So all of us, we're all Prabhupada Anugas, as people in ISKCON will be for this generation, the next generation. You know, we should know, like just now we put pictures of different spiritual masters on the altar, and most places are pretty good about this. If I do an artik and then the picture of my spiritual master comes off and then the next pujari comes on, because I have my spiritual master, you have your initiating spiritual master, those may change. But Prabhupada's picture and the previous acharya's pictures are always there. And 100 years from now, so many pictures are going to come and go. If by Krishna's blessings, ISKCON continues as we hope and pray it will. But the different photographs of the different spiritual masters, whether it's any of us in the room or somebody else, those are going to come and go, but Prabhupada's going to remain there. So in Prabhupada's purports, which are the defining explanations for us of devotional service. And of course, it's interesting because in the longest purport, he quotes his spiritual master. He starts out the very first part of this purport. He says, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, and then he goes on to describe. And he mentions here in this purport about, in the longest purport, about the process of spontaneous devotional service. He says, this stage is not achieved in the beginning. In the beginning, one has to render service strictly according to the regulative principles set forth by the revealed scriptures and the spiritual master. And then he says, very interesting, very, 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 very interesting. Doesn't make a big deal about it, but he just says, by continuously rendering service through the process of Vaidhi Bhakti, one's natural inclination is gradually awakened. That is called spontaneous attraction or Raganuga Bhakti. So this is the founder Charya of ISKCON making his statement, not overwhelmingly so, but he just makes a statement. By practicing the principles of Vaidhi Bhakti, one's natural inclination is gradually awakened. That is called spontaneous attraction. And then the whole rest of the purport, again, the longest purport in this whole section about spontaneous devotional service, within this chapter about the process of devotional service by Lord Chaitanya to Sanatana Goswami, the second half of the longest purport is all about sahajas. Somebody said no? Oh. Somebody said that was a spontaneous reaction to my comment. Thank you. Yeah. So it's interesting. It's just an interesting comment. We have to observe these things carefully and try to learn from what Prabhupada emphasizes. So in this longest purport, he mentions again about how practicing Vaidhi Bhakti, that our natural inclination is gradually awakened. Because there are other devotional lineages that say you should, you know, find someone in a particular mood, go to Vrindavan, be with them, practice with them, sit at their feet. Don't worry about preaching so much. Don't worry about regulative principles so much. Just hear about one of the different rasas of Vrindavan and follow that. It's not our line, as Prabhupada's making clear here, and as I'm just trying to emphasize by the way it's taught. We understand the process of spontaneous bhakti. We understand a little bit. And we understand by the blessings of Krishna and our spiritual masters and our founder acharya, we will attain those states by our natural inclination will awaken by the process of Vaidhi Bhakti. It's so I think it's important that when we see this, it's reasonable to conclude that we emphasize and we see the importance of the practical application of devotional service. And we be careful how we execute it. I was thinking this morning, there's so many devotees, they're so fortunate they get to address the deities. I don't address the deities. I haven't addressed deities in years. There's so many devotees that do lots of wonderful things. Cook for the deities. I don't get to cook for the deities. A lot of devotees that read a lot. I don't get to read a whole lot. And I was saying, Krishna, I don't know what my service is. And I thought, I know what my service is. My service is to pick up trash. I work in communications, and we pick up trash or trashy behavior or response to trashy allegations. I serve in the Guru Services Committee, which we're trying to establish. We are working to establish better methodologies of training gurus to fully manifest their abilities to serve Prabhupada and the parampara and take care of disciples. To work on those positive things. But we spend a lot of time on some of the negative stuff too. And we don't need to re-talk about it here because this is the age of social media. You all read social media and you hear all that stuff, unfortunately. So a lot of times those difficulties happen because we can take things cheaply. I heard recently, this is going back some time ago, and I won't mention the person, but I was shocked then, I'm still shocked now. Someone was asked one time who was performing the function of spiritual master, and that's not necessarily that they were, could have been somebody else in any kind of service, but they were asked, what's the difference between you and Lord Jesus Christ? And they said, about 2,000 years. About 2,000 years. So, dangers of prematurely thinking that we're making some advancement or we're on a certain stage of Christian consciousness. And Prabhupada talks about this throughout this chapter in various purports and some of the text, that we need to be very, very careful as sadhana, those who are practicing Vaidhi Bhakti, practicing regulative practice of devotion, in to maintain and keep association devotees, to not become isolated from devotees, and to be very careful the way we follow our spiritual masters and their previous acharyas. We know some of the benefits of association with devotees. And I'll give this example again. I have the service of assisting the other devotees who teach what is called spiritual leadership seminar, Being Guru in ISKCON. Because when we first came out with it, we didn't want to call it training because we thought it would be too much of a cultural shock. So say there's guru training. But it is. It's guru training. And one of the things that was pointed out last year was, actually, because a room full of mostly sannyasis, a few grihasthas, and some of us pointed out, actually, if you're going to take on this particular leadership service, it's safer to be a grihastha than it is a sannyasi. Because if a sannyasi already has people bowing at their feet, right? You walk in the door, everybody hits the dirt. And, respectful first in prasadam line. And, of course, they, even though you're an announced person, they bring you a plate of prasadam this big. You get a benediction as a sannyasi. You can leave remnants, right? Otherwise, you'd be dead within the first couple of weeks. We're pointing out that actually grihasthas, those who take up the service of gurus, grihastha, it's better in some ways. And very simple example is you can give your disciples and so many followers so much instruction. If you're sannyasi, after the class or whatever, you go back and people fall at your feet and again throughout until it's time to go to sleep. If you're grihastha guru, you go home and your wife says, okay, help with the dishes. Or it's your turn to do the laundry. Or, they thought that was a great class, but I have to tell you the truth, you've done a lot better. Which is a blessing, because without the association devotees, we get very proud very quickly. Whatever our ashram, whether a guru, a GBC, a president, a Sankirtan devotee, a pujari, a mother, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, a young second generation, third generation, first generation, it's very easy to become proud. That's the nature of the false ego. And in association with devotees, although sometimes it's difficult to associate with devotees, we learn to be team players. You have to. You can't survive otherwise. And sometimes it's a little difficult. And the tendency is we want to kind of go away and think that, you know, we saw this again when Prabhupada was here. I think, was there one or two people that kind of really insisted that they were pure enough to go to Radha Kund? And they didn't. Prabhupada didn't like it. Prabhupada said you shouldn't do it, but I think he gave permission for one person. I forget his name. And he stayed for a while, and he went away. And I don't think he moved from Radha Kund to Shyama Kund. I think he went somewhere else because his material desires were too strong, because he wasn't careful enough. So it's a warning for us. We have to be careful. We shouldn't jump over prematurely. We have to be very careful we don't take Krishna consciousness or devotional service cheaply. And it's hard, especially when we're in America here. Some of you weren't born here. But we live in a world where cheap is best, isn't it? Like sometimes you go to India, right? Some of the shopkeepers, I don't know if they still say this, but they say cheap and cheapest and best, right? You buy this, it's the cheapest and the best, right? Or sometimes they modify that. Now they say export quality. See, is this cheap? Yeah, very cheap. Is it the best? Very definitely the best. You can't have the cheap and the best. They don't go together. It doesn't work that way. But we live in a culture where people are thinking fast is good. Fast products, fast food, fast profits. You know, quick. I mean, we look what's going on the last couple of years. Quick profits. Don't worry about the impact on the globe. I mean, there are voices that are saying, wait a minute, we are overheating the planet and we're causing a lot of problems. But there's a lot of voices now getting stronger and stronger saying, nope, short-term profits. Let's throw out all those environmental regulations. Let's throw out all the business regulations. Profit, profit, profit. That's what the goal is. Devotees, it's about, well, yeah, but the Bhagavad Gita says that's the mode of passion. That's you're making some progress, you're gaining something, you're getting some short-term nectar, but the long-term, it's nectar turned into poison. And as a result of that kind of culture, we see we live in a world so much is thrown away. I'm kind of shocked. Drive down, you don't notice it here as much, but a lot of places I travel a lot. I don't remember there being so much trash everywhere. I mean, we live in Washington, it's like the nation's capital, we live in the suburbs. And there's trash everywhere. Now, why is that? It's a symptom of the consciousness of the people. Because if I'm thinking I can throw my trash out of the window, that means that I'm the enjoyer, number one. It means I don't care about others, number two. And it means short-term benefit. Why should I carry this, whatever, bag of trash for an extra half an hour and find a place, a proper place to throw it away? That's too difficult. I want a short-term profit, which is, poof, it's gone. Forget about what the long-term effect of that is. But as a society, we suffer from that. It has an impact as a long-term suffering. So as devotees, we have to resist that tendency, both in our day-to-day practical behavior and in our behavior as devotees. And we understand, Bhagavad Gita explains that people, Prabhupada explains more in his purport, people are looking for examples. And in the modern world, they're pretty fed up with the examples. They're very fed up because there's so much hypocrisy. They talk about this in the younger generation. I'm not sure which one, but definitely the last two, you know, the 20 to 30-year-olds and under. They want authenticity. That's a key word for younger people, authenticity. They're tired of being lectured to. They're tired of people, you know, the baby boomers and the next couple generations. We've got it all figured out. They want authenticity. So they look at us, too. Are you authentic? Where's your authenticity? You guys speak so big, but are you nice? I remember years ago, a story that meant a lot for me. The very first Vaishnava-Christian dialogue we held outside of Boston. Some of the devotees from here were there. Pranada was there. Other noteworthy people, Tamal Krishnamaraj was there, some very big scholars, Larry Shin was there, Frank Clooney was there, other important people, maybe Shankar Rishi was there from the Oxford Center, and the topic was Kingdom of God, and I think I chose the topic, and I was thinking, wow, we're going to like show them a thing or two on this one, because the little bit I know of the Bible, there's not a whole lot in there about the kingdom of God, but we got it down, right? We know Vrindavan, Krishna plays a flute, you know, the rocks melt, phew, kingdom of God, yes, we're there. So we're kind of going around the room, and at one point, one of the professors said, why don't we each share what this topic means to us individually? So different devotees were speaking, we're just kind of in an informal circle. Yeah, well, I love the idea that Krishna sports with the cows because he's so affectionate to every living entity, and et cetera, et cetera. Ross stands how everybody's involved. Krishna manifests himself so many times. And it got to a person, a good friend of our movement who passed away about a year ago, Professor Larry Shin, who wrote some of the first books about ISKCON and went to court on our behalf many, many times. And you could argue our movement would be much less strong than it is today without his sacrifices. But it got to him, and he said, you know, my scripture doesn't talk much about the kingdom of God. And I don't remember, but I was probably thinking, yes, ours does, right? He said, my scripture doesn't talk much about the kingdom of God, but what I understand is how we should try to live in a Christian way according to those principles now. And I was thinking, this was about maybe 1996, and we were just learning about the child abuse. We were just even not even thinking about domestic abuse, just, you know, the problems that we have that, you know, we have, like the rest of the society, they're there. We're just kind of surfacing, and we weren't spending so much attention on them yet. Since then, I think we've made tremendous progress. But I can remember just, like, literally sinking into my chair as he went on and talked about the way we treat the planet, the way we treat each other, the way we treat our wives or our husbands or our children. This is what it means for me when I think about the kingdom of God, how it is such delightful relationships between God and his, whatever he terms he used, devotees or servants, how we bring that into being here. So that really went sunk home for me, and I think these verses are a reminder of that, that we have to be, we should try to be, to resist this tendency to take things cheaply. The world is full of so many so-called religious people who think they are, as Tamal Krishnamurti told us in a communications course, a seminar one time, he said, we have to make sure we don't think, this is Tamal Krishnamurti, he was not a softy. He said, we should stop thinking that we're God's gift to mankind, because everybody else is thinking that. And if I'm God's gift to mankind and you're God's gift to mankind, we need to slug it out and decide who's first, isn't it? But if I'm thinking I'm a humble servant of the Lord and you're a humble servant of the Lord, and let's all learn from each other and try to cooperate, and there's a lot of people that don't even believe in the Lord, but that's okay because they're servants of the Lord too. They're just a little bewildered more than we are by material desires. So let's try to work together cooperatively as best we can and promote a better world here and help people awaken how they can understand their relationship with Krishna. So I was listening to a lecture recently, and Prabhu was talking about, he was glorifying Duryodhana and his expertise. And he was saying, in the beginning of the battle, Bhagavad Gita, first chapter, Duryodhana goes to Dronacharya, right? And he says, just see the arrangement of our enemies and how well they're organized. Of course, there's a whole reasoning given behind that. But in this particular lecture, Prabhupada talks about, this is Duryodhana's intelligence. He said, just like any enterprise in this world, like a businessman, you need to know your own strengths, and you need to know the strengths of the other side. You need to know your own weaknesses, and you need to know the weakness of the other side. Like if you know some other competing business has got really good marketing, you better figure out marketing, etc. So he was describing like that. So same way, we as individual devotees and as communities, we need to make sure we maintain some sense of self-reflection. As soon as you think, to the extent that we allow ourselves to be affected by pure devotee syndrome or thinking that now I'm ready for spontaneous devotion, I don't have to watch myself very carefully. I don't have to help watch other people very carefully. We're there. We're pure devotees. And that's a very, very dangerous situation. Prabhupada's saying we have to understand our own strengths and our own weaknesses. And the world is designed to distract us. This whole planet The third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says there's two purposes for the world. One is to fulfill the desires of the conditioned souls. The other is to help us understand the process of sacrifice by which we can go back to Krishna. So, depending on our situation, Prabhupada mentions in the purports here that men have to be very careful with women. Of course, women have to be very careful with men and their association. Power is mentioned oftentimes, and money. And Lord Chaitanya, we know in the Shishastika prayers, he says, I have no desire for wealth, that's money. I have no desire to enjoy beautiful women, sexual desire, and no number of followers, that's power. Because the more followers you have, the more power. So no need for money, no need for women, no need for power. I don't want to exploit those things. So there, repeatedly, those three things are kind of emphasized, and not that it's a negative against women. Some of the work that I do, I've got a GBC zone, and at 70, I'm just starting to wake up. Like, I understood as a brahmachari, men have to be careful about women, but women don't have to be careful about men, do they? And then I hear some things that's like, whoa, they got to be careful. The way Maya may attract us is differently. Like, we all know, like, men, you know, describe the form of a woman is so bewildering for a man. But the same way women... so susceptible to like a little bit of attention from some guy. He can be like nerd number one, but a little bit of attention where he makes her feel that she's special. And the same way men melt, women melt. You know, the classic thing we hear about in this world, it's in our society too. It's like you hear about it. A man who has a woman on the side, he convinces her, you know, I don't want to be married to this other one. I really love you. But what can I do? I got kids, I got a job. But I'm going to get out of it. But I really love you. That works until she finds out there's a third woman. Then it's all over. That's when the Bible kicks in. Hell hath no, what is it? Fury, like a woman scorned. Yeah. That's what that our friends in the Christian tradition say. So, in other words, we're all, the world is here to distract us. We have to be very, very careful. And I was observing over the last couple of years, and I've written some things about this, as our society grows, we're going to start having a new form of distraction and temptation. We're becoming successful. And when you become successful, you start having opulence. And when you have opulence and be successful, you start getting invited to things. Instead of standing outside having Harinam, they invite us to the head table. And instead of like maybe distributing books, we still obviously need to do, and we will. Instead of maybe distributing books to people on the outside, maybe we give a keynote speech. Now, that's wonderful because it's a great opportunity to tell people about Krishna. And it's also dangerous because you're giving the keynote speech, you're sitting next to the other keynote speakers, money, power, influence, arrogance, followers. Lord Chaitanya said, I don't want any followers. Ooh, Facebook, how many you got? Right? So it can be used in Krishna's service, but it's dangerous at the same time. So this is such an important lesson for us. Yeah, and the world is full of, like they talk about, the term is the trash bin or the trash heap of history. So many leaders, so many empires, so many armies, so many nations, frankly, so many religious leaders, so many religious communities, they come and they go. Famous Prabhupada story, went to France when he was preaching. He said, so France is here, where's Napoleon? Right, here's France, where's Napoleon? And Ambarish, I recently heard him say, when he first met Prabhupada asked him, so you are the great-grandson of Henry Ford? He said, yes. Where is Henry Ford? And Ambarish was like shocked. He hadn't thought of where is he. All his money, all his power, all his influence, what did it get him? He's gone. Do we know where he is? Nope. I mean, he's obviously in pretty good hands because Ambarish is his great-grandson. He's going to get a lot of special credit there. And he's using a lot of the money that Henry accumulated or started to accumulate in Krishna's service, so there's a lot of benefit there. But Prabhupada was making that point. Everything here is so temporary. So if we love Krishna, we're trying to love Krishna, it's a whole chapter about awakening our love for Krishna, we have to protect what's dear to Krishna. If we love Lord Chaitanya, if we love Srila Prabhupada, we have to understand and protect what's dear to them, which is the authenticity of his movement, of their movement. And we protect the authenticity of his movement in part by being authentic ourselves and by making sure we create an environment. And we're better at this in the West than we are some places in the East, and we should take advantage of this. We got a lot of weaknesses, but one of our strengths is we need to be a check and balance on each other. We need to be able to say to each other, Prabhu or Mataji, or, you know, is this, I noticed this, you know, your singing of the kirtan was really wonderful, but you brought in some mantras I've never heard before. Is that okay? You know, we need to be able to, and even if it's like a very senior person, maybe we can't directly approach them, but somebody needs to. One part of the world that just came across my desk like 2 days ago and last night. Devotees of Lord Chaitanya, of Lord Krishna, telling people, we dealt with this 8 years ago, thought it was gone, but it's back. Devotees of Lord Krishna, telling people, I can see your past. Your parents sexually abused you. Cut off your family. Like one person, two people, three people, four people, five people, 10 people, 20 people, statistically a small group, 20 of them were sexually abused as children. Statistically impossible. I can see the past lives. It sounds weird, but it's true. It's the Niskan. It's actually happening today. We're trying to figure out how we're going to deal with it. So it's an extreme example, and I'm sorry to use an extreme example, but sometimes if we don't have extreme examples, like the guy driving on the street, we've all seen it, at least in Washington, since COVID, it's like people spending so much time in their video games, it's like driving on the highway, it's a video game, right? I can go 90 miles an hour, 100 miles an hour, I can cut in and out of traffic, because something goes wrong, I just push reset, right? Yeah, you push reset, you go really fast, like a hummingbird. You can be a hummingbird next time around, or you can be some, you know, that's what the reset is, but they don't think about that. They're not thinking about it. So we're meant to think that it's a dangerous world. It's funny, I was walking over, I was kind of had planned what I was going to say, but as I'm walking over, I'm seeing the kirtan, it's so joyful. I was saying, well, what do you want to talk about such heavy topics? It's so joyful. Because we don't occasionally talk about such heavy topics, as Prabhupada does in Purport 153. We don't talk about how we can go off the road. We may lose track of staying on the road. So it's very important. So all of us, we should try humbly to execute our sadhana bhakti, not think that we're special as an individual, as a society, as an ashram. Someone thinks, oh, I'm now a sannyasi, I'm special. Oh, God, that's the path to disaster. Someone thinks now I'm special, I got a spiritual name, and I'm senior to you. Oh, that's there. It's off. If I got a spiritual name, now I understand. What's a spiritual name? Das. Isn't it? Das, I'm a servant. Right? Like, I have a spiritual name, now you have to treat me special? Excuse me, you missed something in the ceremony. And of course, I'm talking to myself more than anybody else. These are things that I need to remember. I observed years ago, serving prasadam at breakfast, and somehow it ran out before it got to this particular person, and he threw his, I don't know what he threw down, but he threw something down. He said, don't you know who I am? I'm a temple president. He wasn't for very long, but he was then. I'm a temple president. You have to treat me right. So one can think like that. Don't you know who I am? I run a Bhakta Viksha program. I have 20 people come to my house once a month. I'm their Siksha guru. I'm on social media. I have 500 followers, et cetera, et cetera. Danger, very dangerous. So among ourselves, individually, we have to really cultivate this quality of humility, which is described, we know in the Bhagavad Gita, it's the first principle of knowledge, the six processes of surrender, do this, don't do that, and be humble. It's interesting. It's the one quality. The others are behavior, but it's a quality, humility. So serving cooperatively, I heard yesterday, I hadn't heard this before. I think it's a great realization that Vaisheshika Prabhu, I don't know if he read it someplace, it just his realization is beautiful. The greatest austerity we can perform is to cooperate with each other. I thought that was just so profound. And we know Srila Prabhupada, where he quotes the Greek philosopher, right, bundle of sticks. We have to stay together. We have to work together. Prabhupada said famously, we hear it again and again, but do we realize it? Our love for him, if we actually love him, will show that by how we cooperate with each other. So it's such important instruction. So a lot of things discussed in these three verses. It starts out with this, oh, Hunter, good qualities like nonviolence. So Hunter, I didn't have time to look up where it is in the Skanda Purana. Perhaps it's Narada Muni, or it's describing how Narada Muni had made the hunter into a Vaishnava, right? So good qualities like nonviolence. It's not astonishing for those who become devotees are not inclined to give pain to others. So there's that whole, these good qualities should develop. And then the Lord saying, now I've talked about devotional service according to principles. Now we're going to talk spontaneous devotional service and this reference about the resident of Vrindavan. So it's three verses that pretty different from each other. So a lot to kind of touch upon. So in summary, this is a chapter about devotional service. Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya are stressing regulative devotional service, Vaidhi Bhakti. They mention spontaneous devotional service, and Prabhupada explains in the purport, which is achieved by practice of Vaidhi, by the practice of regular devotion. It will naturally evoke. That's what our founder Acharya says on that topic. And then in practice, we can see the need to be patient and careful and this essential need of association of devotees. And if we love Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya, we're trying to, we're aspiring to, or just beginning to awaken a little drop of love, then we should work humbly together and cooperate to spread his mission. Whatever abilities we have, some of us, we dress the deities beautifully. Some of us, we sing beautifully. Some of us clean the temple nicely. Some of us, we go in Harinam. Some of us, we distribute books. Some of us do all of the above. Some of us manage. Some of us take care of our kids. Some of us run schools. Some of us teach kids in schools. Whatever it is, Krishna says, you do that for me. So if we do all those things in a cooperative mood, people will come and they will see. Because we go in Harinam, we pass out cards, we go in book distribution, hopefully people are reading the Prabhupada's books, being affected, and then they come to see who are these people that are distributing these books, who are these people who are going on the street. I want to see how you people are putting this into practice. And that's kind of that's the real test. Once it's easy to talk it, right? Talk is cheap, but how we live in it, that's the most important thing. So just a few thoughts on some very interesting verses. And I can stop there, and we have time for discussion or correction or questions or Tama Harper will.
Well, thank you very much for a very nice class. I really appreciated your comments about the need to develop humility, and I think as we get older, senior, at least by age, in Krishna consciousness, that starts to become more and more clear to us. And if it doesn't, Krishna seems to make it. Help us to become humble, you know, in many, many ways. This thing, because actually Bhaktivinoda Thakur used the word pratishta, and this pratishta, or desire for fame, prestige, pride, adoration, he says is the main greatest obstacle in our advancement in Krishna consciousness. So, you know, I really like that you emphasize that. And the second point I had was since Srila Prabhupada mentioned the Bhaktisiddhartha by Jiva Goswami in the purport, following up a little bit that about Raganuga Bhakti, I don't know that the problem is, I mean, Raganuga Bhakti is not the problem, it's part of our process. The problem is misunderstanding. And of course, there are two parts to sadhana bhakti, Vaidhi Bhakti and Raganuga. They're both sadhana. So Jiva Goswami says in his section, it's interesting, Bhaktisiddhartha very similarly is like 80-90% about sada, about regular principles of Vaidhi, and then a small section at the end about Raganuga. Of course, then he goes into other things later, another like Priti Sandarbha. But I thought it was interesting that he says the practice of Raganuga sadhana is the same as Vaidhi. In other words, you want to know, well, what do you do if you're on the platform of spontaneous therapy? You do the same thing. You're hearing, you're chanting, you're doing the five process, you're going to you're chanting Hare Krishna, you're hearing Bhagavatam. It's just that one does it with a spontaneous attitude, you know, where one has a natural attraction. But it's not that all of a sudden we don't have to do anything, or we start giving up the the principles or something.
Thank you. Yeah, Prabhupada mentions in some of the purports later that one, internally the mood may deepen, but externally one continues on. And it was a nice proof of how you said in association with devotees, that helps us remain humility, because usually people say thanks for the nice class, but you helped humble me by saying thanks for the pretty nice class. I appreciate that. That was helpful for my false sense of well-being.
Prabhu, thank you for the very nice class.
You can end there. You don't have to say anything else.
I can ask a lot of questions, really. But one thing that touched me when you said that sometimes we have to become more personal with family and stuff. And one time, I had a little talk with my daughter, and I said, I come from a culture that our parents never say, I love you. You know?
Parents never say, I love you in
right,
that culture.
Right, never. Our whole life, you know, we go through like. Mm. And I said, because of that, I raise you also, but because of that cultural thing, we don't say it to, you know, but really we should say it, you know, but because of that upbringing, you know, it's kind of innate in us, you know, but we need to practice it really, you know. We definitely need to practice it really, you know, like that. So anyhow, that was a good point you
Thank you for that comment. I think it just highlights that as devotees of Krishna, we're trying to develop Vaishnava culture. You know, sometimes this argument will come up, so aren't we supposed to practice Indian culture? There's a lot of things of Indian culture, even Vedic culture, that aren't Vaishnava culture. So there's things from whatever, North American culture that fit nicely into bhakti. There's things from South American culture, African culture that fit nicely into bhakti. Indian culture, many things that fit nice. But our goal is Vaishnava culture. And that's a big discussion these days within our society. Because some people say, no, you have to do Vedic. Well, Vedic means so many things. Vedic means animal slaughter. Vedic means a lot of stuff that Lord Chaitanya didn't teach and Prabhupada didn't teach. So really, we have to measure it against that. So thanks for highlighting that.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Even if no one had said anything else, I wanted to say about 5 times, thank you for that class. It was so important to be able to hear the importance of the basics. I thought of many things to say, but one of the most recent things I just thought of was one Brahma Samhita verse says, the highest devotion is attained in slow degrees by means of scriptural evidence, theistic conduct, and perseverance in practice. So it just seems to fit right in with what you were saying.
Thank you. Mahamaya, that was your hand up, or you're doing some arts and crafts for Krishna there? Okay. Yes, Prabhu.
I just want to say thank you for that half-decent class.
Thank you. Now, if you really want to help me after class, you have to tell me which half wasn't decent so I can work on improving next time. Okay, so I think we can stop there. You want to say, please?
Yeah, I was wondering if there's any, because sometimes I've heard some ideas that there's some kind of, you talked about a little bit about sahajism in the purport there. I was wondering if there's some feelings that this is something to deal, that has to be dealt with in ISKCON, that sometimes it seems like some kind of tendencies are there, and if there's any kind of institutional correction that is planned or anything, or?
I don't know if there's a big problem now. Within the society, I think sometimes we hear people to go elsewhere, because they think that's what you're supposed to do. I think there are other Gaudiya Vaishnava traditions. Maybe there's some more Gaudiya Vaishnava teachers who will emphasize that. And in other contexts, occasionally, a few years ago, somebody was kind of a certain type of teaching, and their followers were outside temples saying, psst, if you really want the real thing, you got to go over there. It was on a different thing. It wasn't the spontaneous question. But I would just, in answer to your question, I think, it's, you know, we have to just kind of be always on guard. You know, we can never think, okay, you know, child protection. My God, we went through such a hellish period and so many people suffered. We got that down. It's not going to happen again. Or in the 80s, so many of the very big gurus, there was only 11 in the beginning, so many of them had very serious problems. Well, we got that covered. It's not going to happen again. Or now a lot less sannyasis have difficulties than then in the early years, in large part because the sannyas ministry has created higher standards and all of that. But we should never think, well, we've got that problem now. I remember when Bhakti Tirthamash passed away, I was there. I wasn't in the room. I was for whatever reason. But that he had said to perhaps Radhana Swami or others, this sense like, I'm so grateful, but the quote I heard was, I made it. Like, I didn't let Prabhupada down. I didn't fall down. I didn't deviate from my vows. Like, I'm on my deathbed. I made it. And I interpret that in part, or understand that his humility and simultaneously his realization that we have to be on guard. You know, our process is joyful, and we have a lot of fun. It's the most joyful process there is. And at the same time, you know, you take your kid to the circus, you still got to make sure it doesn't fall off the back of the stands, right? Like, you can't let, you know, you don't let him, like, okay, I'll see you later, your 7-year-old daughter. You go enjoy the circus, I'll see you this afternoon. Uh-uh. You need to be there on guard all the time, because it's the material world, it's a dangerous place. So I think that's the real point, that direct answer, I don't know of any issues with that right now, but we should always be on guard and careful, because material energy can distract us in so many ways. Is that okay? Okay, Jai. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimati Radharani ki jai. Sri Radhastami Festival ki jai.